أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. الحمد لله. By Allah Ta'ala's fadl, mashallah, we've reached this Mubarak 26th night of Ramadan. The recitation of the Quran, Salatul Taraweeh, has come so close to its completion and its revolution. It's starting again. By Allah Ta'ala's fadl, this is a blessing for which we should be thankful. The revelation of the Quran was such a Mubarak event that its transcription being brought from the Lawh Mahfuz into the Sama' al-Dunya, from the preserved tablet in the highest of the heavens into the celestial realm of this world, ushered with it the accompaniment of the angels and of the spirits of the Hadiratul Quds, of the sacred enclosure with the Lord in the highest realm, and brought with it Laylatul Qadr and all of its barakat. This Qur'an is not merely an operatic performance. It is not merely the recitation of words, even though the recitation of those words still has barakah, even if you don't understand any of it. But the crowning of it is what? Is understanding, is pondering, is thinking, is acting, is submitting to its message. And the Qur'an doesn't follow anybody's whims or desires. It doesn't follow anybody's rules. Rather, from the very beginning, it establishes the relationship between the Lord and between the slave. Alif Lam Mim, ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. Alif Lam Mim, the meaning of which, the consensus of the ulama, is that nobody can say for sure. But even then, it starts with what? That's the book in which there is no doubt. It starts with what? It starts with submission. From amongst the stories that are transmitted in the Qur'an. And the most frequently, in fact, transmitted story in the Qur'an is that of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, there are many examples and many lessons for us now in the time and the place that we live in right now that we need to take from the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. From amongst them is what is that the people who are the people who carry this message, the message of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they are from the class of slaves. They are from the class of those people who are most reviled. They are from the class of people who are most despised. They are from the class of people who are most disenfranchised. This is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Muslim world has become this phase again. That the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has become this or has come close to this. In fact, the way that Western society used to treat its Jewish community, the way they used to look at their Jewish community, the way they used to have simultaneous fear, distrust, and hatred toward their Jewish community, now even that has been exceeded by the way that they treat Muslims. The average person in North America, if you tell them someone belongs to Gender 77, they have a better opinion of that person than Muslims. But this is one of the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made in his world, that what? مَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ. That the person who what? Humbles themselves for the sake of Allah ta'ala, Allah ta'ala will raise that person. Allah ta'ala will exalt that person. Allah ta'ala will give honor to that person. Why? Because honor, exaltation, kibriya, greatness, azama, magnificence, it belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody else. There is a hadith Qudsi in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam relates from the Lord of power, Jalla wa ala, that azama, magnificence, kibriya, greatness, these are like my upper and lower garment, like my izar and my hida. You've gone to Hajj before, right? You have an upper garment and a lower garment. It's not much in terms of clothing compared to what people have, mashallah, their undershirts and their underwear and their pants and shalwar. They have their qamis on top of it, they have a jacket on top of it, they have a topi, they have a turban, a ring, watch, nice shoes, all of these things. So imagine two pieces of cloth. The Rasulullah said that these greatness to Allah Ta'ala are like his two articles of clothing. If someone tries to snatch either of them from me, I'll break their back. No one can fight with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can fight with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what do we see right now? The Ummah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is in that same position. If you'll remember from history, because there are many things about the stories that are transmitted in the Qur'an, that assume the listener either knows some of the history or knows some of the story or has access to understand some of the history and story and context in order for the words of the Qur'an to get to the point quickly. How is it that Banu Israel ended up in Egypt in the first place? Are they from there? No. They're from Kana'an, the Al-Muqaddas, what we call now Sham, in a particular part of Sham, in fact. They came because Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, who was sold into slavery and ended up through the guidance of the hand of providence becoming the minister of court of the kings of Egypt. Those kings that ruled over Egypt in the time of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, they were not native Egyptians. They didn't speak the Egyptian language, the Coptic language, what they would later call the Coptic language. Rather, they were people who spoke a Semitic tongue. Their language was actually probably closer to Arabic and Hebrew than it was to ancient Egyptian. So they're foreigners who came and conquered Egypt. They ruled it for some time, and then afterward the Egyptians overthrew them and kicked them out. This is how, explains why the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt at that time, even though before they were in a high and enfranchised position. Imagine another country comes and takes your country over, and you suffer from their domination in your perspective for some time. Then you kick them out. Then what will happen? Those people who were associated with the old regime, they now become persona non grata. Nobody likes them. Nobody wants them around anymore. Forget about foreigners. When the conservatives beat the liberals in the election, what happens? Do the people, the liberal ministers get to keep their corner office in parliament? No, they get kicked out to the outsides, if they even keep their seat at all. This is the way things are. So what happened is now all of a sudden the Banu Israel are the most despised of people in Egypt. However, they have one thing with them, which is what? They have the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have a connection with Allah Ta'ala. They worship Him alone and without any partner, which probably enraged the Egyptians even more because they were pagan people who worshipped all manner of false gods. If you look at the pictures and hieroglyphs and whatever, they probably worshipped some weird jinns and things like that, that they would worship them and they would do things for them in return. They had a lot of bizarre and elaborate rituals, many of which actually were continued even when Egypt became predominantly Christian. And were not abolished and abrogated until the reign of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when Egypt was finally brought into the lands of Islam. You see that there are despised people. Is there any Muslim country in the world that anyone fears? No. Rather, every single Muslim country is afraid. Look what's happening in Gaza right now. They're killing children on the screen in front of you. They're bombing the smack out of hospitals. They say that the doctors have to go into the hospital for their shifts in plain clothes, because if they wear lab coats or if they wear OR scrubs or something like that, the Israeli snipers, not just the snipers, but their sniper drones will target them automatically for what? For being medical professionals. They literally burn the Shifa hospital inside out. And not a single Muslim ruler could do anything about it. Could, Allah knows best. But will do anything about it? Not a single one of them. Why? Because they're paralyzed with this fear, this weakness, because this is the behavior of what? Slaves. A free man, a man with honor, he says that what's the point of being alive if all I have to do is wake up in the morning and see like children being killed in front of me. But now this slavery, the chains that cannot bind you, even if they lock your hands, they've already locked the hearts. The people are like this. They're in the condition of slavery. But read the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, the one who was decreed that he was also one of those babies that was decreed to be killed. You remember seeing the videos and seeing the pictures of the children in the incubators being left to die and their bodies left to rot without even being buried. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, his mother had a terrible choice. Either she could keep him, he'll be killed, or she can put him in a box and float him down the river, just like those babies were left in those boxes and incubators. But this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mansha, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will, this is Allah ta'ala's divine command. وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا. That we wish to give our minnah, we wish to bless and grant our largesse to those people who were made weak, those people who were enslaved, those people who were kept in a condition of weakness. وَنَجْعَلُهُمْ أَيْمَةً فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلُهُمْ الْوَارِثِينَ. And we wanted to make them the imams. We wanted them to rise from the lowest of positions to the highest. Just so nobody would be dumb enough to think that this is something a human being did. Only Allah can do this. The Egyptians, their civilization was so marvelous and magnificent that even to this day, people don't believe they could have built something like what they built right now. You go watch like the Learning Channel or the History Channel, and they're filled with TV shows about how aliens must have made the pyramids because humans, these people couldn't have made them. Why people cannot believe, to this day they cannot believe how powerful their civilization was, how advanced it was for being so early in the written history of human beings. And against them is who? Banu Israel. You know, Mullah Hamoud, they actually in academia, they say that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is a mythological figure. They say we have no historical evidence of him having ever existed. And I remember when I was in the university, I asked a professor, like, why is that? Like, obviously he's a real person. Because Banu Israel, they had a state, and they list the names of their kings, and they list the lineages of people back to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. Obviously the name is actually an Egyptian word. Musa is a Coptic word, it's not a Hebrew word. Mu means water in Coptic, and Sa means the reed, what you call the papyrus reed. And so they theorize that he was given this name because he was found floating in the river. I said, how can you say there's no historical evidence? He says that there's no written records about it. The Egyptians don't mention it. And all of the written records, the Torah that we have is not actually the Torah. It's not actually anywhere even close to the Torah. This is one of the bizarre curses that Allah Ta'ala put on the Banu Israel for turning their back on Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, for turning their back on the Anbiya alayhi salam, for killing the Anbiya alayhi salam, and for taking the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granted, rather making enmity with it. Do you know the Hebrew, the letters that they use for Hebrew right now? These are Aramaic letters. The actual Sinaitic script in which the Torah was revealed, of which we actually do have, by the way, archaeological records. It's a completely different script. So you tell me, how is the Torah preserved if they even lost the letters? They've actually found complete copies of the Torah that are in the original letters, in the Sinaitic script, the Codex Sinaiticus, which is even more muharraf than the one that's in the Aramaic script. It's very interesting. There's one Mullah who graduated from Dar al-Ulum, Mufti Taqi students. He did a master's degree in Chicago in comparative ancient Semitic languages. And he mentioned this. If you want to see the degree of tahrif in the Torah, he said, don't look at the Torah in Hebrew itself. Look at the Targum. Look at the Tarjumah. Tarjumah is not an Arabic word, right? Look at the Tarjumah that they made from Hebrew to Aramaic, because at some point or another, most of the Banu Israel stopped speaking Hebrew as a day-to-day language. And this is like more than 2,000 years ago. Rather, Aramaic, they spoke, which is a different Semitic language, they spoke it as their day-to-day language. So they used to have translations of the Torah into Aramaic. He goes, if someone's going to make tahrif, they'll make tahrif in the Hebrew original. They won't bother to make it in the Aramaic Targum, in the Tarjuma to Syriac. And you see their discrepancies. It's very clear, wadah jiddan, that they've completely lost the... Allah Ta'ala took it away from them. Some of it they made tahrif, some of it Allah Ta'ala took it away from them because they mishandled this blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they lost it. But coming back to this thing about Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, they say he's not even a historical figure. Because we don't find any written records from anybody other than the Banu Isra'il. So this must be some sort of mythological figure that established their dynasty. Otherwise, why didn't the Egyptians write about them? You know, why didn't the other old civilizations write about them, etc.? One professor told me, isn't it bizarre? Don't you think it's strange? Most languages in the world are not written. Do we have any Maimans here? Any Maimans here? Come on, be proud, mashallah. It's your code, mashallah. Right, the Maimani language is not, I mean, there's so many, mashallah, there's so many people, Karachi is like filled with millions of them, mashallah. At least a million. Must be at least a million. Between Karachi and Bombay, there's millions of them. They don't have a written language. Most languages in the world are not written. Most languages in the world that are written are not literary languages. They don't have literature. So he said to me, he said, you tell me, how much sense does it make that a group of slaves that are wandering in the desert have not only a written language, but they already have a canon of text, of literature with them, the Bible that they brought with them. Now from our side, what do we say? Did they leave Egypt with the Torah with them in hand? Did they? No. Allah Ta'ala made an appointment with Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, who had to go up to the mountain, fast for 40 days, and then Allah Ta'ala gave him the alwah in which the language was written and sent down. We believe from the beginning that it's a miraculous thing. Now, the issue is this, is that look, they, you know, it all came from somewhere. We have an explanation, you don't. Our explanation, even though you find it far-fetched, it's still an explanation. It obviously came from somewhere, it didn't come from nowhere. What is it? It's a proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show, not just Banu Israel, but the entire world. At the end of the day, right, Surah Yunus, even Fir'aun himself takes the Shahada, or tries to take the Shahada when it's too late. There's a hadith of Tirmidhi that Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you had seen me on that day, I took the form of Haman, and that when Fir'aun saw Banu Israel going into the sea that had cleft asunder, I said, let's go in after him. Fir'aun is like, are you stupid? That's crazy. Look what's happening. You think I'm going to go in after him? He's a smart guy, right? At that point, you realize you lost. You're dealing with something you cannot fight against. And so he's arguing, and he said that I was arguing with him and trying to convince him, and he wasn't listening. So I took out my stick and I hit his riding beast, and it took off into the sea. And then the army, the hosts of Fir'aun, took off after him. And when the last of their army was in the sea and the last of Banu Israel was out of it, then the command came down for the two sides, like mountains, to collapse in on the army of Fir'aun. And he said that I was filling his mouth with water, out of the fear that he would say La ilaha illallah, even though I knew that this was decreed that he would die a bad death. I knew it was decreed that he would die a bad death, but I was filling his mouth with
water. Salaamu alaikum. If there's an Umar Ali here, your mother is waiting for you outside. So please come out. Umar Ali.
Jazakallah. Father, your mother, go find her quickly, son. MashaAllah. So filling his mouth with water out of fear that he would say La ilaha illallah, and somehow or another the power of this La ilaha illallah was so much that it would allow him to cheat fate. But the point is what? The point is that all of this was done such that everyone will know that this is completely impossible. What happened to have happened except for by the divine aid. Not just Banu Israel. Not just the nations of the earth, not just the Egyptians, even Fir'aun himself. He himself would attempt to say La ilaha illallah before the end, but it was too late. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Brothers and sisters, our position is not as despised and as horrible as Banu Israel's position was. It's bad. Sometimes we tell ourselves optimistic little, like, positive wasawis to get ourselves through the day. I won't lie to you, it's bad. You see yourself, mashallah, this is Canada where the Prime Minister wears rainbow socks and eats halwa at the Gurdwara, right? Everybody's welcome here. Well, guess what? You walk on the street with the Israeli flag and nothing will happen to you. You walk on the street with a Palestinian flag and the RCMP, the Mounties, are going to lati charge you on the back of a horse and push you off the bridge. They're going to handcuff you and take you in. They're going to book you. Why? Because you're not the master, my brothers and sisters. In this system, you're the slaves. It's important to know the score. But my point in saying all of this is not to depress you or not to demotivate you. My point is to say to you what Allah Ta'ala's help came to these despised people. No people were more despised than them. And they weren't even very good at asking Allah Ta'ala for his help. But because even out of desperation, because they had no other choice, they called on Allah Ta'ala and Allah Ta'ala came to their assistance. What do you think Allah Ta'ala will come to your assistance? He's not going to come to your assistance if you ask him and you make good on your faith. That you pray 5 times a day, Allah Ta'ala is not going to help you. You fast in the month of Ramadan, Allah Ta'ala is not going to help you. That they couldn't even keep the letters of their alphabet. And amongst us are those people who are the father of the Qur'an. Allah Ta'ala is not going to help you. At least you learn Nurani Qaida. If you're a Yahudi, you can't. There is no Nurani Qaida for you to learn. They don't even know what Alif looks like. Can you imagine what Ajib curse it is? They don't know what the Alif looks like. The name of Allah Ta'ala, they don't know how to say it. The tashkil of it, they don't know how to say it, so they don't say it. When they're reading the Torah, they don't say the name of Allah Ta'ala. What Ajib curse that is. What a bizarre curse that is. All of this is taken away from them. You think Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will not help you if you call on His name, if you say Allah Allah? Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam was afraid that even Fir'aun himself will say La ilaha illallah and somehow or another he's going to get out of a destiny that was ordained in the Lawh Mahfuz that you would go to Jahannam forever. You think Allah Ta'ala is not going to help you if you say La ilaha illallah? But what is it? You have to also like read the story of Banu Israel, read the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, read the story of Fir'aun. You think you're the first one? They lie about you in the news. They lie about you, they lie about me in the news, they lie about our Palestinian brothers and sisters, right? They said, oh look, they beheaded babies. They didn't behead any babies. You beheaded babies. They didn't behead any babies. They accused, raped women. They didn't rape any women. All the female hostages they released, you know, the worst they could say is one of the captors, you know, his son came and looked at me in the room and he had candy he would share with me. But you rape your captives. This is well known and well attested to, male and female, with iyadu billah. Fir'aun. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam showed him signs. He cast his staff and it became a snake. He put his hand into his what? Jib. The Mauritanians, you know that big thing that they wear? They claim that this is the original dress of Himyara, the old ancient Arabs, right? And so we're like, yeah, this looks a little African to me, buddy. I don't know about that. I don't see no Yemenis rolling around in this thing, right? One of the things I always think about when I hear the Quran that Allah Ta'ala commands Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam to put his hand in his jayb and it will come out and shine like bright, is that the Mauritanians, their jayb is right here. It's not on the sides. So he did that and he showed Fir'aun and his people a miracle. Now at this point, you know, Fir'aun himself at any rate, his followers may have been mostly dumb, but Fir'aun himself knew, okay, this is like from Allah Ta'ala, but he's still too arrogant to accept it. So what did he say? He says, oh, you guys are sorcerers. He said what? You guys are sorcerers. And then what did he do after that? He goes and hires sorcerers. He made an accusation that he knew was false. And then what's the first thing he does after that? Does exactly the thing he accused him of. Isn't that? Do you not see that happening in front of your eyes right now? Oh, you're bombing civilians. They destroyed every hospital. Oh, you're, you know, killing these people and you're killing that people and you're not looking after minority rights and look how barbaric the Sharia is and you don't let people drink and you don't let gay people go to a nightclub. I go, hey, if there's any gay people in Gaza, you're killing them at a far greater rate than any Hamas is killing them, right? Every single thing that they accuse the Muslims of doing, What do? They've either done it themselves before, or they turn around and do it just like Fir'aun. Literally, the first thing, what does he do? That they want to kick you out of your lands. What does he do? He kicks them out of their lands. He says they're sorcerers. What's the first thing he does? He goes and gets the best sorcerers in town. He makes them a promise that, you know, like if you do this, you know, it's going to pay off real big. We'll be tight after that. But what happened? Did Fir'aun win? This is one of the things about the truth. The haqq is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sifat. It's one of Allah ta'ala's eternal and uncreated attributes. It has a power that's not of this world, and it's not like the power of other things in the creation. Truth is a funny thing. Once it's said, and once someone's heard it, it cannot be unsaid and it cannot be unheard. So a person may deny it, they may kick and scream, they may lie, they may cheat, they may make a fool of other people, but that thing will be like a small termite that eats at the foundations of that person's heart. And if the person doesn't accept the truth, that termite will end up destroying the foundations and the person will collapse internally. Nobody can fight against the haqq. We fight against people, we can't fight against the haqq. You can kill people, you can kill as many people as you want to, you never fight against the haqq. It's just not the way it works. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do you think? Do you think if this promise of minna, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا وَنَجْعَلُهُمْ أَئِمَّةً فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلُهُمْ وَارِثِينَ, that we want to give this minnah to those people who were enslaved in the earth, those people who were kept weak in the earth, and make them into the imams, and make them the ones who inherited this world. Do you think if it counted for those people, those same generation that told Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, you and your Lord go and fight, we're waiting here, once you're done, inshallah, let us know. That same generation of people who ended up worshipping the calf. That same generation that gave Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam such a hard time. Do you think Allah Ta'ala, if He will give them this minnah, He's not going to give it to you and me? Those people gave Musa alayhi salam such a hard time. This is a very bizarre thing. It's a very bizarre thing. The Jews, ironically, who is the prophet that's most important in their tradition, according to their claim? Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. You know who the most hated amongst the prophets is to them? It's Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. To this day, you know Sayyidina Musa has a mazar alayhi salam that's within Israel. It's within their 1967 territories. It's not part of the West Bank or Gaza is what I'm trying to say. You know who keeps the mazar to this day? The mazar of Sayyidina Ibrahim, they like encroach on it, like, you know, one day a week. The mazar of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, they let the Muslims keep it. They never tried to even fight with the Muslims. If you go visit the Mutawalli, I've heard this from many Tablighis. You know, the Tablighis, they go on Jamaat within Israel. There's a Marquez in Tel Aviv. I've heard from many of our South African brothers, because of their whatever diplomatic connection with Israel, they can go and they go on Jamaat over there. They say the Jamaats go and read Fatiha and make dua for Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam at his mazar. And that the Mutawalli, the keepers of the shrine, they say that Jews don't come and visit. You know why they don't like him? Because he brought the Torah and he brought all these rules and all the things we like to do, he told us they were haram and yelled at us for doing bad things and we don't like him. The stories of how much they didn't like him are very long and they will become burdensome to recount right now. The point is what? Compare them to the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when one of them is up for execution, and the mushrikeen of Quraysh mock him and say, don't you wish that Muhammad was in your place and that you were at home with your family enjoying yourself and safe now? Alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, by Allah, I would rather give my life than even a thorn go into his foot, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They didn't know how to take that. They didn't know what to say about that. That's them. Look right now. I heard that the Qadianis make weird videos in front of the masajid over here. Their prophet, quote unquote, made all of his prophecies, none of them came true, and these guys are still hanging on to their weird, like, Punjabi ethno cult. I'm Punjabi myself, it's a stain on our people. That's okay, you guys have the Aga Khan too, no worry. There's enough blame to go around, every qawm has islah to do amongst his own people. Qadianis, I heard that they give you guys trouble over here as well. I heard in the Khanqah of my Sheikh, in the month of Ramadan in the year, I think, 2005. Maulana Allah Wasaya, the General Secretary of the Khatm al-Nubuwa, he came to the Khanqah for 3 days. We used to have like a spiritual, majlis. We'd have a majlis that the Shaykh would talk about spiritual things after Taraweeh. And so for the 3 days that Maulana Allah Wasaya was there, he said, just tell them about the Khatm al-Nubuwa of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is our spirituality, this is our tasawwuf. So he told a number of interesting and wonderful stories that really caught me off guard. One of the stories he told, he said that once a Qadiani, a very wealthy Qadiani, hired a Muslim day laborer. You know, day laborers, someone just stands on the street side with his tools and they ask, okay, I need you to build a wall. Do you know how to build a wall? Do you know how to build bookshelves? Do you know how to build this? Do you know how to build that? Do you know how to move furniture and whatever? And says, yes, these are the skills I have. How much do you charge for a day? And they negotiate a price, and that person just works for a day, and then they have to go find another job the next day. So a wealthy Qadiani hired an impoverished Muslim day laborer. He said that this day laborer, while he was working the entire day, he would bother him and tell him, oh, Mirza this, and Mirza that, and Mirza is this, and Mirza is that, and he's trying to give him dawah to his kind of cult. So he said, after 3 days of listening to this guy, he's just trying to make a living. This guy's pestering him, bothering him in the worst way possible. What he did is, because he's a laborer, he works with his hands. He's not like one of the IT desis. He's one of the more like kushti kabaddi type guys, So he grabs the Qadiani and lifts his hammer over his head. And he says, you want to tell me about Mirza? He's like, Mirza is a son of a bleep. Say it. The guy's afraid. He's like, Mirza's son of a bleep. Mirza is a liar. Mirza is a liar. Mirza cheater. And he makes him cuss out Mirza. Then he lets go of him and he hands him the hammer and says, take it. He says, now hold the hammer over my head and see if I say anything about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do you think the help of Allah ta'ala won't be with you? Do you think the help of Allah ta'ala won't be with you? The defeat and the deficit is, my friends, not outside. They themselves know they're calling to bakwas, they know they're calling to lies, they know they're calling to killing children, which is like absolutely the worst thing in the world. You don't have to be a Muslim in order to understand that. They know that there's only two genders in the world. Sure, there are some people who deal with issues and they should get help and we should be sympathetic to them and all that, but in reality, despite other people's mental difficulties that they have, there are only two genders, there's only two genders amongst the human race. If someone has some dysfunction in that, then we give them sympathy, but we don't say, okay, look, this dysfunction, we're going to celebrate it as something that children should aspire to or whatever. They know all of it. They know the score. It's all like Emperor's New Clothes type of nonsense. The deficiency, the deficit is what? It's a deficit and a deficiency of courage inside of our hearts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that all of these prophets, right? We told you the stories of all of these prophets, ma nuthabbitu bihi fu'adak. That which will make your heart firm. Because a human being, is affected by people around him. If 10 people, the first person, comes to you and says, hey, my favorite drink is to drink, cow urine, you'll be like, gross. The second person, third person. Most normal people, after the 35th, 40th person, they'll start thinking, maybe cow urine, there's something to it. You see Joe Rogan drinking it on TV. You see, Lex Friedman drinking it on his podcast. You see Huberman drinking it on his podcast and telling you about how it's good for your, dopaminergic cycle and blah, blah, blah. And then you'll start thinking, hey, maybe there's something to it. Why? Because human beings take an effect from other human beings. They close your eyes. Stop looking at those freaks. Stop listening to those freaks. Stop paying attention to those freaks. You're like one doctor in an entire insane asylum. The point is to try to make a game plan to treat the crazies. The point is not to become one of them. But sadly, this is the internal weakness our people have inside because they haven't made their tie with this Quran. And they haven't made a decision inside their heart that this is the path I want to go on. They haven't made the decision in their heart that Allah's help is greater, more powerful, more permanent than a little bit of friendship of Fir'aun. Every Fir'aun already has his appointment made with the water. Every Fir'aun already has his appointment at the bottom of the sea. Allah Ta'ala has already written it. They fight and kill children and babies in order to occupy a land that they don't realize that's the very land on which the Yawm al-Qiyamah is going to come. You have it, it's yours now. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You're a baby killer. You're not just a baby killer because you killed a baby. You're a baby killer in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the day of judgment, the day that begins and the day that will never end. I was told this is the youth bayan. So I want to say to the youth, don't learn and drink from the hypocrisy of your elders. Don't learn and drink from my hypocrisy. Don't learn and drink from the hypocrisy of people of knowledge if you see that in them. I'm not saying that all the elders are hypocrites, and I'm not saying that all the people of knowledge are hypocrites. In fact, many of them are not. But if you see some hypocrisy from them, don't learn from that. Don't drink from that. Look for the person who knows the score and who has their connection and cast lot with the Quran. Who sees what? That their dignity is in the commandment of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not in sucking up to stupid politicians. Not in sucking up to stupid government officials. They're there to serve you. You're not there to serve them. They're there to serve you. You're not there to serve them. If you want to help them, you don't help them by sucking up to them and trying to pretend that them doing those things that will carry them to the hellfire forever are okay. You want to help them? You want to be a good Canadian? Be a good Canadian. Be the best Canadian. Be the one that every other Canadian, when you walk down the street, they say, this person is what makes Canada great. This person is what makes Toronto great, makes Ontario great. Not by sucking up and being a weasel to people who are doing evil. Rather, stand up and give them good advice with dignity. Say, look, this thing you're enforcing, it's unfair. It's not right. You want to come and speak to us in our masajid? Then we're going to ask you, what are you doing? And if you give us a cop-out answer, we're not going to accept it from you. We're going to hold you accountable. If you don't want to change it, next time, there's no place for you over here with us. Because as much as we like to have political clout, as much as we would love to be loved by the conservatives and by the liberals and by the NDP and by the whatever other party there is in Canada nowadays, we're not going to suck up to you guys at the loss of losing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, we say you come with us and you also be the beloved of Allah ta'ala. And if you don't want to take that choice, we've already cast lot. We already know what side we've chosen, what side we've picked, and we cannot afford to take a loss of you people. Speak the truth. Don't be a coward. Islam is not for cowards. If you're a coward, Islam is not going to work out for you. There are a lot of people who are cowards. Some people are cowards constitutionally. Constitutionally meaning what? They don't have it in them to stand up for what they believe in. Like, they just don't have it. Some people are like that. It's nothing, it's okay, there's nothing wrong with that. Sayyidina Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala, the poet laureate of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, great sahabi radiallahu ta'ala, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved him. And he composed such beautiful poetry in praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he composed awesome poetry, making mockery of the shirk of the mushrikeen and the idol worshippers, the worship of the mushrikeen, that made it such a disgrace that people wanted to leave shirk and they didn't want to be associated with it. But he had a constitutional disposition that was what? That was such that he was not able to participate in jihad, so he used to stay behind with the women when the men would go out and fight in the path of Allah Ta'ala. He literally couldn't do it. It's just like a person who has no legs, they cannot stand up. لَيْسَ عَلَى أَعْرَجِ حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى مِنْ مَرِيْضِ حَرَجٌ لَيْسَ عَلَى أَعْرَجِ حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى أَعْمَى حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى مَرِيْضِ حَرَجٌ. Just like that. Like, you're not going to tell a blind man, no matter how much iman he has, you're going to tell him, here, go fly a helicopter. Like, that's not how that works. Allah forgives those things. If someone amongst us is constitutionally weak, it has cowardice inside of them by their constitution, then instead of trying to justify it and making everyone else a coward so you don't feel bad about it, just say, right now I don't have it in me to say or do anything, but at least in my heart I know that something should be said and something should be done. And my du'as and my support, my words of support, my du'as, my donations, my help, my labor is there to support those people who are doing what's right. It's okay, it happens. By the way, if you're powered by constitution, there's ways of getting over that for some people as well. Not everybody, it's permanent. There are ways of getting over that, of building courage inside of you as well, but not for everybody. Some people will be terminally such, and this is all right. Your job is not to stand up and fight and get into if you don't speak English properly, don't challenge a politician on like national television for the sake of the Lord. You'll make a mockery of the entire cause. But at the same time, just because it's not your place to do so, doesn't mean that it's nobody's place to do so. It doesn't mean that you should resent the people who are doing it just because you weren't able to do it. So that you become like the mushrikeen of Quraysh that Allah Ta'ala described as وَدُّلُوا تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ. They wish you were a time waster so that they wouldn't themselves feel bad about being time wasters. Cultivate this courage inside of your heart and speak up and say the haq. Represent the haq wherever you are. And if you don't know what the haq is, mashallah, you have Mawlana Idris, you have Mawlana Hamoud, you have all these mashayikh, mashallah, here. Some of them I know their names, some of them I don't know their names, some of them, you know better than I do who all the ulama and mashayikh are, from the elders and from the youngers. Go learn from them. Go learn, what does Islam say about this? You know, if someone says something in school, did you know that Muslims do X, Y, and Z? And you don't know. Don't just fight with them over ignorance. Go back and ask, is it true? If so, why? If it's not, then what should we say back? Go learn your deen and represent it amongst people. And just because you saw people before you being cowards, don't be a coward. Look, it's scary, man. Like leaving your country, your family, the place that you're from, you go to a place where you don't speak the language. You go to a place where you don't know the adat and taqaleed, the customs of the people. Those of us who were born and raised here, we're also Canadian. We'll also never be Canadian in some sense, but we're also Canadian. Whether people like it or not, we know our code. We know this is how stoners behave. We know that the fireworks are on Halloween and not on the 4th of July like in America. We know all these like little things about the code that perhaps our parents didn't understand when they grew up. So we know how to deliver the message in the best way possible. And we know who else other than us is delivering the message in the best way possible, so that we should support those people. Don't appropriate and drink inside of your heart the cowardice of other people. Don't appropriate and drink inside of your heart this golden calf that what? The Banu Israel, they made it and they said, Ya Musa, give us a god like other people have gods. Your god is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a real god. The things that they worship are all hollow and fake. They will destroy them in this world before they get to the hereafter. You tell me. The marriage between how many of the 79 genders is going to end up making children? Only two of them. You're one and you're going to marry the other, inshallah. Maybe not everybody, but statistically, most of you, inshallah, are one and you're going to marry the other. While everybody else is going through those other like 77 permutations, do you think that any country has a future? Absolutely not. In fact, other than America, where we still have, mashallah, Bible-believing Christians in significant numbers, every other, not just Western country, but industrialized country in the world has a negative birth rate. Includes China, includes Japan, includes Korea. Every country wants to get money. If money were supposed to bring you happiness, it would make you happy. But people hate their lives so much that nobody wants to have children anymore. Can you imagine how horrible it is to not want to have children anymore? I have a baby son, mashallah. It's my fifth child. And I had him after like 11 years of not having children. And you would think, as being a little bit older, you know, you would be like tired out and not like to have them, but it's 100% not true. The immense amount of barakah a child brings into the home, the immense amount of happiness every child brings into the home, completely incalculable. Because of that baby, mashallah, now a two-bedroom, one-bathroom apartment feels like a palace. If someone were to give me a huge house and say, but you don't have the baby anymore, I would say, hell no. Not because like I'm some sort of like really like altruistic Molana guy who like loves the people. I'm the most horrible and hard-hearted and acrimonious Molvi you've ever met. But even a hard-hearted, stone-hearted man like myself, when I see a baby, I'm like, oh, how sweet. Can you imagine how horrible a person's state has to be that they don't want to have a child, that they resent having a child? In the old days, people used to cry because they couldn't have them. Now people say, oh look, two incomes, no children. This is the life you want to live. This is all nonsense from shaitan. This is not going anywhere. Your choice right now is what? Is to either say that I want to cast lot with this path that ends in misery in this world. It doesn't really end with misery. It seems to end with misery in this world, but then it goes on to torment forever in the hereafter. Or do you want to be on the anti-baby killer side? and stand for something that's right, and Allah Ta'ala will give you izzah, and Allah Ta'ala will give you victory. Allah Ta'ala will not leave you high and dry. Allah Ta'ala will not leave you hanging. Allah Ta'ala gave His victory and His help and His izzah to people who were much more despondent than you, much more despicable than you, and who did a far worse job in seeking His aid and His help. With you and me, all it is that we have to decide that this is the path that we want to go on, instead of being a person who just ends up filling their Instagram with pictures of food for the rest of their life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. May Allah ta'ala bridge the gap between us and ourselves in order to want the love of Allah ta'ala and to want to be carried by the hand of greatness, in order to be something better than what we are, in order to do something to serve the ummah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to serve mankind and to serve our neighbors and our fellow men. May Allah ta'ala protect us from ever being evil people and petty people who make a fool of themselves before they make a fool of anybody else, who have ruined their happiness in this world and have purchased for themselves eternal torment in the hereafter. Wa sallallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, if there are a couple of questions.